You know, one of the greatest things that we get to enjoy as human beings is God's creation. Whether it's the vast expanse of the universe or the flora and fauna that is here on this earth. But everywhere you look, you are awestruck at the beauty and the brilliance that is the creation. And everywhere you look, you see God. It's actually been said that in the wonders of God's creation, we see God's majesty and character. Now, those two words, majesty and character, they define who God is. Now, the word majesty denotes God's magnificence, his greatness, his excellence. How excellent is our Creator God? We even sing a hymn to that. How excellent in all the earth, Lord, O Lord, is thy name. But then we have this word character. This indicates who our God really is. You see, character shows personality, qualities, and his traits. Those are the things that make our God our God. And all those things we see in and through his creation. But God's creation shows us more, doesn't it? It shows us so much more if only we are looking for it. In fact, you could say that God's creation is talking to us. Let's begin today by turning over to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And we'll begin in verse 1. Psalm 19, verse 1. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So the psalmist here, in this case David, he tells us that the heavens declare. Now, when he says that, he means that they proclaim, that they are speaking about the glory of God. And that the firmament or the sky, it shows his handiwork. Or even better, it shows his skill and craftsmanship. And of course, who would know better about the heavens than David? You know, this is the same individual who, when he was a shepherd, or maybe when he was a king, or maybe both. But he gazed into that night sky and he beheld the universe and he exclaimed after seeing all that he saw, "What is man? You know, who are we that God created all this?" You see, the creation spoke to David way back then, just as it speaks to us today, if only we're listening. So if it is speaking to us, what is it saying? Well, for that, let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. And let's begin in verse 12. Jeremiah 10 and verse 12. Jeremiah 10, verse 12, he, this of course is God, has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and has stretched out the heavens at his discretion. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. You know, God's creation is shouting at the top of its voice that God is real and that God exists, that God is in control, that he is all wise, all wonderful, and all powerful, even being able to create the lightning. But what God has created also tells us a story of faith and love. That we should have faith to believe in a creator, our creator. And then love, because all we see, all that he has created, is for us to enjoy. And what a God we have that did all of that for us. Again, how excellent in all the earth, Lord, O Lord, is thy name. Now, if we think about what God has created, and let's do that by starting with the universe. There are billions of stars and galaxies out there. Scientists estimate that there are about 1 septillion stars in the universe. Now, septillion is a one with 24 zeros after it. That's a big number. Of course, we have our own star. We see that every day, the sun. Well, we may not have seen that today with all the clouds out there, but it's still there. We belong to our own galaxy, one of billions, the Milky Way. And from what we can surmise, our planet Earth is the only one that has life on it. So when you see all of those stars in the sky, in the night sky, you can't help but think, what an awesome Creator God we have. And by the way, a few nights ago, and this was probably a few weeks ago now, I did spend some time in my backyard gazing at the night sky. I felt a little bit like David did when he was just kind of sitting out there admiring God's creation. But I think David saw way more than I did. But my wife and I, we now live in an area where there aren't the city lights to block out those stars. And so what a sight it was, looking up. That was about 10:30 at night when I was out there. And I could see hundreds, if not thousands, of stars. I could see the Milky Way. And I even observed the Geminid meteor shower. That's why I was out there so late at night. I would have stayed longer, but it just got really cold. I had to come in. But even those shooting stars were a sight to behold. I was kind of like, if you ever saw the movie Up and the dog, I was like the dog that night looking out there at those stars. Ooh, squirrel. Squirrel. It was a shooting star. Shooting star. It was wonderful to behold. But again, when I look at that night sky, and you can do the same thing, you can almost hear it say, this is God's majesty and character in action. Now, let's turn our sights inward, or earthward, if you will. Because there are some great things here on this earth to behold. We have the mountains that stand thousands of feet tall. I believe the highest mountain, Mount Everest, just over 29,000 feet tall. Now, for those of you who like to climb mountains, there's one for you to climb. You know, they always say, why would you climb a mountain like that? Because it's there. Myself, I prefer to stay a little bit closer to ground level. Of course, then we have our oceans, which cover almost 3/4 of the surface of our Earth. And they, too, run pretty deep. In fact, the deepest spot in the ocean is almost 36,000 feet deep. In other words, you could put Mount Everest in there and it wouldn't reach the top. It's called the Challenger Deep. And it's on the southern end of the Mariana Trench in the Pacific Ocean. Now, I will say this, I love water. I like to go fishing, things like that, but there's no way I'm going that deep, at least not in this physical body. But when you think of those massive creations, the mountains, the oceans, again, it was God who created those things. But that's not all God created, is it? It's kind of like the commercial says, but wait, there's more. How many here have been to the North Carolina Zoo? Ever been there? We had a few people. I'm sure we all have our favorite animals when we go to the zoo. My favorite is the Bengal tiger. I've always wanted to have a pet. You know, the Bengal tiger is a pet. Maybe in the kingdom. Maybe I'll be able to do that then. I'm not even sure if this zoo has a Bengal tiger. We haven't been there yet. But we are planning a trip as soon as it warms up a little bit. Maybe we can actually make that a church outing. Anybody's interested in that, come and see us. And, you know, we will go. And if anybody wants to come with us, that would be great. Make a church outing out of it. But when you think about all the animals in the zoo, or even in the whole world, what beauty and what variety there are. There's the elephant, the rhinoceros, the hippopotamus, a giraffe, a grizzly bear. I could go on. There's so many. What an awesome creation God has created. Of course, I haven't even mentioned the aquatic life that lives in the oceans, like the blue whale or the dolphin or the octopus, all the rest that live there. All those creatures tell us that God is not only the creator, but that he is very creative. You know, what diversity, what color, what a sense of imagination God has to create all there is. And I think we can all agree, God's creation does talk to us, and it does say a lot. But it's not the larger things that God created that I want to look at today, but the smaller things. In fact, one of the smallest things that God ever created has a lot to tell us. Now today, hopefully, we will listen to what that little creature has to say. The title for my sermon today is this: God's creation talks, are we listening? God's creation talks, are we listening? I'd like to begin this sermon then in the book of Proverbs, where we see how a small creature can help us in our Christian lives. Again, we will see that God's creation is indeed talking to us. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And let's begin in verse 6. Proverbs 6, verse 6. It says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest." The little ant, as we will see, it has a lot to say. And it is small, especially when you compare it to some of the other creatures that are mentioned in the Bible. In the book of Job, it talks about the behemoth and Leviathan, two great and massive creatures, some of the largest God has ever created. But here in Proverbs, it talks about one of the smallest creatures that God has ever created, a tiny little ant. And God tells us, go to this ant, observe its ways, and learn from it. We are to consider her ways and be wise. The word consider means to study, to contemplate, and to listen to. Now, I think we all know that the creation, or in this case, the ant, isn't really saying anything in the form of words, but there is a language being spoken here, isn't there? One that we can all understand if we are listening. Now, the ant spoken of here in Proverbs can teach us bits of wisdom in the way she goes about her life. This is a wisdom that we would all be wise to heed and apply in our own lives. So what is it then that this ant is telling us without ever saying a word? Well, could it be that we are to be constantly working on the life that God has given us? Again, notice here what the proverb says about the ant. Let's read verses 7 and 8 again. It says, "The ant, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest." Always working. I guess you could say of the ant, she's constantly working. Let's look at a few ways today in which the ant works. And hopefully we can use those ways and apply them in our own lives. So let's listen and see what the ant has to say to us. First way we can learn from how an ant works is that the ant is a persistent worker. A persistent worker. To be persistent means to be determined, untiring, and enduring. Three pretty good traits I think we all need. Probably our best example in the Bible of someone who was determined and untiring and enduring, or being persistent, was Jesus Christ himself. No matter what he had to endure, and he endured a lot, he continued to do what he was sent to do. Turn over to John chapter 5. The Gospel of John chapter 5. The beginning of this chapter, John chapter 5, deals with Jesus Christ healing a man who had an infirmity for 38 years. It's a long time. During that time, this infirmed man would be near the pool of water known as Bethesda, hoping to be in the water when the water moved. You see, when the water moved, the first in was healed. That's what we're told in this chapter. But this man who had this infirmity for 38 years couldn't walk, and he needed to be brought by someone to the water. Unfortunately, over all those years that he was there, he never made it in time. Now Jesus, knowing this, asked the man if he wanted to be healed. Well, of course the man said yes. And so Jesus healed him right then and right there. Now it just so happened to be on the Sabbath day when Jesus did this, when he healed this man. And when it was found out what was done and who did it, this infuriated the Jewish leaders of the time. And they wanted to kill Jesus for this act of mercy. And by the way, the Bethesda pool, this, you know, where Christ healed the man, the word Bethesda means house of mercy. Christ had mercy on this man. Now, can you imagine that? Christ, because of an act of mercy, is now basically a wanted man, wanted to be killed. But, and this is what I want to focus on, notice Jesus' response to these Jews. John 5, verse 16. He says, "For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath." He healed this man. Verse 17, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.'" You know, when Jesus was on this earth in a human form, especially in his adult years, he went about doing his Father's business. We kind of even see an allusion to that in his younger years. You know, he had to go into his Father's house. "Where else would you find me? I'm here." Doing his Father's work, doing his Father's business. He was determined, Jesus Christ was determined to do his job. And as we all know, Jesus Christ is our best example. And we also know that our lives are to imitate his life. And so that means we too should be working, that we too should be persistent in a similar manner, going about our Father's business. Now, does this mean that we need to be healing people or even casting out demons or turning water into wine? No. But we should be at work helping others. We should be constant in our prayers for others, sending out cards, making phone calls, visiting the brethren when and if we can, when they are in need. If we're doing that on a consistent basis, that's being persistent. You know, we're fulfilling the law, loving our neighbor, aren't we? Of course, we should be loving God even more, being persistent and doing that. Now, sometimes, though, when we do good, that can bring about a negative reaction from some people. I mean, look at what happened to Jesus Christ. He did good and he was persecuted for it. But we too have to be doing good in our lives, always. Because just as Jesus Christ continued to do that even though he was persecuted, we too must be just as persistent as Christ was when others persecute us. And of course, that can happen in many ways. We can be made fun of. We can be ridiculed. Maybe there will be those who think that we're just doing what we do out of selfish reasons, that we want to be seen by others. No, brethren, that's not us. See, when we do these things, and we endure persecutions for it, the good we are doing is coming from our heart. Turn over to Galatians chapter 6. The good we do comes from within us, doesn't it? Galatians chapter 6, let's begin in verse 7. Galatians 6 and verse 7. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." So where's it coming from? That's what you have to ask yourselves first. Verse 9. "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." You know, as we have opportunity. Now, this life that we have, this calling that we have, is one that is full of opportunities. And just like we should be listening to God's creation, we should also be watching for the opportunities. And as it says here, we should never grow weary while making the most of those opportunities. Now, to grow weary means that we grow tired of what we're doing. It can also mean that we grow bored with what we're doing. But God tells us through the Apostle Paul, if we are persistent in the work that we're doing, which is doing good, then in time we shall reap a reward. But we cannot lose heart. You know, it doesn't happen overnight, does it? So what does it mean to lose heart? Well, it can mean that we begin to feel as if we cannot do something that we have been trying to do. And then we give up. But let me ask you this. Do you ever think that little ant has ever given up? I can honestly say that I have never seen an ant that wasn't working hard at something. And that's how we have to be. Again, go to the ant. Learn from the ant. Listen to what she has to say. And that's how we have to be. We have to be hard at work and persistent in our work that God has given us to do as Christians. And that's the first way an ant works. All right, the next way that the ant works, and again, this is something that we can learn from her, is that she is always productive. So she's persistent, and now she's productive. Our lives too, and again, I'm speaking of our Christian lives now, our lives have to be productive as well. Now, how is an ant productive? What can we learn from that ant? Well, did you know an ant walks long distances every day? In fact, it has been estimated that an ant walks up to 4 miles a day. That's a lot, considering how small that ant is. Now, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but how many here walk 4 miles every day? And we're a whole lot bigger than the ant. But they're not just walking. See, they're busy being productive. They're going out and building walls for their colony. Now, I know there are some species of ants where their colony or their walls to their colony can be this tall, or if not taller. Now, most of the ants we see around here, they're not that tall. But they're busy. They're going out. They're moving that dirt. They're going in and out. They're walking up and down. Always at work. Always being productive. You see, they build their walls to protect their nest from rain and from predators. That's why you see a taller mound, so that the water will run off to the sides and not in. And again, not only are they moving the soil to build the mound, they're also bringing in small pebbles don't know if you've ever seen an ant trying to drag a pebble that's probably maybe even twice its size, and it's just dragging that thing back. That is so they can add that to the walls for protection. And again, sometimes those little pebbles, rocks, boulders to them, are long distances away, and they go and get them and they bring them back. But there's more that they do. The ant is also being productive by gathering food. She gathers her food in the warmer months so that she can store it up and survive through the colder months of the year. There's not a lot of food, not a lot of food available for them in the colder months. Now, considering that a typical ant colony can contain anywhere from 100,000 to 250,000 ants, that's a lot of food to gather and store. Now, I don't know if you've ever stepped on an anthill and you look down and there are hundreds, if not thousands, of ants swarming. It's like, where are they all coming from? Well, consider that could be 100 to 250,000 ants in that colony. No wonder God says, consider the ways of the ant. Not only are they hard workers, not only are they protecting their colony, but they're very productive workers, gathering and storing food as well. Now, how can we apply that to our lives? Well, obviously, we have to be productive spiritually. And to do that would include Bible study, prayer, fasting, meditation, and fellowship. The five tools mentioned in the sermonette today as well. But is there more that we should be doing? When you think of someone being productive in the Bible, who do you think of first? Maybe Noah? Noah was very productive. For 120 years, he was busy building an ark. Can't take the day off. I don't know if I'm going to have enough time to finish this thing. And boy, I better get it finished. Maybe you think of the Apostle Paul. Paul traveled all around the Gentile world, setting up churches and then revisiting those churches. He did that quite often. And he was probably doing that for close to 30 years, from his conversion to the day he died. I'm sure if you put your mind to it, you could come up with many others in the Bible who are very productive. But I have one individual in mind. Let's look at that individual now. Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. Let's begin in verse 10. Proverbs 31, verse 10. And the author here writes, Proverbs 31, verse 10, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. Verse 12, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. Verse 15, she also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. Of course, this is the Proverbs 31 woman. And the first thing that we see about her is that she is a virtuous wife. Now, the word virtuous means one who is honorable and upright. But why is she thought of that way? Well, as we read through this proverb, we see that she's more than just honorable and upright. She is a hard worker. She's a very productive worker. Notice verses 14 and 15. It says, the woman is like a merchant ship that brings her food from afar. And while it is still night, she's busy providing food for her household and her servants. Does that sound familiar? Didn't we just read about that somewhere else? Doesn't that sound a lot like the ant? Remember, the ant also gathered her food and provided for her colony. But the point here is that this woman of Proverbs 31, just like the ant, is a productive worker. Now, does this just apply to women? Does Proverbs 31 just apply to women? Or can this apply to all of us, even the men? Well, I think the answer is obvious. We must all be working hard and being productive in our lives, especially when it comes to the spiritual aspects of our lives. And we see that as well with the Proverbs 31 woman. It says that she opens her mouth with wisdom. On her tongue is the law of kindness, and that she fears the Lord. These things come from learning God's way and living God's way. So I think then that we can all agree that we need to be productive like the ant and like this Proverbs 31 woman. But what happens if that's not who we are? We're not productive. Well, the Bible warns us about that. Let's look at one more scripture here when it comes to being productive, which also warns us against being unproductive. And that is found in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Let's go ahead and turn over there. Matthew chapter 25. This is the chapter where we find the parable of the talents. Now, this parable talks about a man, the master, who called his servants, gave them a certain number of talents. One he gave five, another one he gave two, and another one he gave one. And then after a while, this man came back to settle his accounts with his servants. Let's pick up then in verse 20, Matthew 25, verse 20. So he who had received five talents came and brought another five talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents besides these. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Verse 22, he also had received two talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You know, these first two servants were being productive, weren't they? Being productive with what was given to them. And when their master came back, they showed them what they had produced, and this was pleasing to their master. You know, he told each one of them, well done, good and faithful servant. But he could have just as well said, well done, good and productive servant, because that's what they were. Now, I think we all know the spiritual lesson being conveyed to us in this parable. Do well in life, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, be converted, and always strive to be perfect, just like our Father in heaven is perfect. If that's what we are working on in this life, then we are being productive spiritually, because we're always working at it. We're gaining more talents. And when our Master, Jesus Christ, when he returns, he will say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. And we are going to be rewarded with eternal life in God's kingdom, helping Jesus Christ rule this world during the millennium and beyond. I'll get to God's kingdom a little bit more as we go on here. But there's also a warning to those who are not productive. Let's continue reading here, verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not gathered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there, you have what is yours. Verse 26, but his Lord answered him and said, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So the master here in this parable, and for all intents and purposes, it's Jesus Christ. He calls this last servant, the one who did nothing with the talent that he was given, he called him an unprofitable servant. Again, he could have just as well said an unproductive servant. You know, when God called us, when we accepted this calling, God expected us to do something with it, to multiply our talents. And with his Spirit working in us and with us, God has made it possible to be spiritually productive. And so there's really no excuses, is there? It's up to us to allow God's Spirit to lead us in life. And only then can we be really productive. Just like those first two servants. And we will be given eternal life in God's kingdom. But if we're like this last servant, this lazy and wicked and unproductive servant, we will not be in God's kingdom. We will be outside where there will only be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So as we finish this section, let's keep in mind not only this parable, not only the Proverbs 31 woman, but also the ant. Let's listen to what they are all saying to us, and let's be productive. Okay, going back to the ant. The last way the ant works is with purpose. So you had persistent, you have productive, now you have purpose. The ant works with purpose. What do I mean by that? Well, the word purpose means the reason anything is done. It is the intended outcome of an action or effort. Keep that one in mind. The intended outcome of an action or effort. Now, in the case of the ant, her purpose is to provide for her needs, whether it's in the summer or during the harvest. You see, with the ant, nothing is going to prevent her from her priorities. During the summer, she's preparing her home or preparing her colony, getting it ready to store the harvest so that she will have plenty of supplies to keep her and her colony fed throughout the winter. Now, I do believe the ant is telling us something here, and it applies both physically and spiritually. How many have ever heard the phrase, "You make hay while the sun shines"? That's a true saying, isn't it? See, that applies to us physically, in that when opportunities arise, we put forth the effort needed that will to lead us to having enough to get us through the week or the month or the year. In the model prayer, we are told, pray for our daily bread. But what does that mean? Does that mean that we go to God and say, "I need some meat today," or "I need some milk today," and then we sit back and wait for God to deliver it to our door? Now, I know you can do that at home when you go to Amazon and they'll deliver it right to your door. It's not what we're talking about here, is it? No, we pray for what we need, but then we go and put forth the effort to attain what we need. Yes, it is still God who provides. Remember, he created everything. But he does expect us to do our part, whatever that part may be. And again, that's going to be different for all of us. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 8. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. Again, we're talking about our purpose here. Purpose, why we do anything. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Talking about that lazy and wicked servant, isn't it? So there's the physical purpose behind working, so that we can provide for ourselves and our household. That's the purpose behind why we work. And this is exactly what the ant was always doing, providing for her own, for her colony. Now, I'm sure we've all read the book of Ecclesiastes, or at least parts of the book of Ecclesiastes. And maybe we remember where it tells us that whatever our hand finds to do, do it with all of our might. That comes from Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. What that is telling us is that no matter what we do in life, whether it's at work or at play or living God's way of life, we do it with all of our might, and we do it with purpose. I'm going to get to God's way of life in a second here, but we can be encouraged to know that God is going to help us with the might that we need, the strength that we need to live His way of life. Again, no excuses. Suffice it to say, whether it is something physical or something spiritual, if we don't work, we don't eat. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 tells us that. Now let's apply this purpose of working to our spiritual lives. Now getting back to the ant, she is always working with purpose. She's always preparing for an expected outcome. Remember the definition of the word purpose that I gave you. The intended outcome of an action or effort. Now we can ask ourselves this. Why do we keep God's Sabbath? Why do we keep God's holy days? Why do we keep God's laws and commandments? What is the purpose in that? Or should I say, what is the intended outcome of doing those things? Is it not to be in God's family? That's what God wants for us. I think it should be what we want as well. God wants us to be a part of His family. Is that what we want? Is that the purpose we live our lives for? Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Let's begin in verse 19. Romans chapter 8, verse 19. Romans 8, verse 19. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Again, we're talking about God's creation now. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We, all of us, we can be the children of God. We can be a part of the family of God. Now, we're going to have to put forth some effort if we want to attain to that. We have to be praying. We have to be studying God's word. We have to be meditating and thinking about God's way of life all the time, bringing every thought into the captivity of Christ. We have to be fasting every now and then, not just on the Day of Atonement. And we have to be spending time with the brethren in fellowship. Can't do that if you stay home every Sabbath. You got to come to church. You got to fellowship. But how can we be doing those things? How can we be doing those things better? Well, I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many here have been going through that new book that we received at the feast, The Five Tools of Spiritual Growth? It's a wonderful book. It's very well written, well researched. I think it's going to help us in our work and in our lives. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we should be reading not only that book, of course, obviously we apply the Bible. We use the Bible as well. We kind of use that book to kind of Let's see, if it says it here, let me go to the Bible. Yep, that's what the Bible says. Okay, I'm going to keep reading this book. That's what we have to do. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's begin in verse 15. This is a familiar verse, probably a memory verse for most of us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To be diligent means to be hardworking, means to be persistent, means to be productive, just like the ant. It shows God your attitude behind your actions. Of course, God knows our hearts already. We can't fool him. But when you combine this element of hard work to the purpose that we know God has for us, we don't have to be ashamed of anything because we are faithfully performing our duties, one of which is to rightly divide the word of truth, as we're told here. To rightly divide the word of truth is to rightly apply it to our lives. You know, we study all of God's word so that we can be, as Paul explains a little bit later in this book, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And when we do that, we will be reaching our intended outcome, God's kingdom. As we begin to wrap up, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Of course, this is the faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. In this chapter, we are given the definition of faith. Faith is, we are told that it was by faith that we have the understanding that God is the one who created all things, whether it's the universe above or the world and all its inhabitants below. You know, his creation is speaking to us. This chapter then goes on to show how faith and works go together. We see that in the examples of certain individuals throughout this chapter, individuals like Abel and Enoch and Noah, all pre-flood individuals. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, that entire family. In verse 13, it says of these individuals, they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Their faith and their works, again, hand in hand, kept them going in life, always reaching towards the purpose they knew God had for them. You know, it says they could see it afar off. And so they embraced it. Now, how did they embrace it? Well, they lived God's way of life with persistence, by being productive, and living with purpose. As you read through the rest of the chapter, you can find other individuals, both men and women, who did the same thing. All because they knew that God had planned for them something so much better. And that's what he has planned for us as well. Let's finish up here in verse 33. Speaking of all these examples, the author writes, Hebrews 11, verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Why do we do the things that we do? Why do we give of ourselves for God? We give our life over to God. Why do we endure trials and tribulations and then keep coming back for more? Why do we keep the Sabbath and the holy days rather than the holidays of this world? And why do we follow God's laws? when the world tells us those laws have been done away? Why do we do those things? Is it not to obtain a better resurrection? I believe it is. And that is exactly the purpose for our calling, to be a part of the first resurrection when we become sons and daughters in the family of God. And that is why we look to God's creation. It really is talking to us. There are things that we can learn from it, whether it be the stars and the, you know, at night, that prove that a superior mind created all of those things. Or the little ant that works persistently and productively and purposefully. Brethren, let's go to the ant. Let's consider her ways and apply what we hear from her. You see, in the big picture, it really is God speaking. Are we listening?